Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, thank you so much for tuning into our program today. I'm Isaac Crockett, the senior pastor at Hamburg Bible Church in Hamburg, Pennsylvania, and our regular host and the president of the American Pastors Network, Sam Rohrer, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, as well as our other co-hosts, Dave Kistler and Dr. Gary Dahl. They are all out today. They're at special activities for this, the National Day of Prayer Remembrance. And so we have our special guest today, our good friend and regular guest, David New, attorney at law, and he's an author and constitutional lawyer. And so we're glad to have him with us, and we're glad to have you listening with us today as well. Well, David, as I mentioned, the other guys are away at the National Day of Prayer, different observances of the National Day of Prayer. And that, of course, was something that our country has been doing for a while, started, as I believe, under President Truman officially in 1952. But I was wondering, as a historian, if maybe you could shed some light on this day of prayer that we have as Americans. Are there other older precedents of our country going into prayer or prayer and fasting and any other context on that that kind of would help us understand why we have a National Day of Prayer?
Well, it ultimately traces back as terms of the United States government. So nice to be with you, by the way, and so glad that you're here to substitute and be the host and everything. And, of course, when the cat's away, the mouse get to play, so we can have a good time today. It ultimately traces back to the very first proclamation by an American president. And that, of course, was issued by George Washington on October 3rd, where he called on a national day of thanksgiving and prayer. And he specifically did that at the request of Congress. Congress wanted the president to declare a national day of thanksgiving and prayer for the American people, and they wanted to thank God for the Constitution of the United States. And so that began with the federal government, at least. Of course, there were, before that, many days of prayer declared. But, of course, George Washington did this, and this is one of the most powerful documents that you can go to show that America, its origins and its realities are fundamentally spiritual. And if you read the very first sentence of it, where he talks about all nations have a duty to obey God and to seek his blessing, that tells you that the Constitution is not a godless document, and that the United States was not to be a radically secular state in the sense of the secularists use that the way they define it today. So it's a wonderful tradition. And, of course, in the Bible, the three great prayer chapters in the Old Testament are Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And the spark plug for the prayer in each of those three chapters in chapter 9, Daniel 9, Ezra 9, and Nehemiah 9. The three 9 chapters, all 999, the spark plug for prayer in each chapter was the reading of the Word of God. So if you want to have good prayer, if you're trying to invigorate your prayer life, read the Bible first and include Bible passages in your prayer when you say them. If you need to, open up your Bible and read them during the prayer itself, and that'll enrich your prayer.
Well, that is very helpful. Very helpful historical context as a young person who is so used to hearing that our country is a secular country, that we were not founded upon God. It's neat and reassuring to see those evidences that we were not, as you said, we were not a godless country. We were and always have been a God-fearing country from our founding. And then that helpful information there with Daniel chapter 9, Ezra chapter 9, and Nehemiah chapter 9, looking at those chapters about prayer. I know at our church we use different passages in the Bible of prayer to help us during our prayer services, and it is very powerful, and it's always a wonderful way to start. Well, as you know, we've been praying for a lot of things as a nation, and one of the things I think that many of us have prayed for many years has to do with North Korea, a secular communist country that has seemingly thumbed its nose at the rest of the world every time that they've been given sanctions or resolutions condemning them. It seems like the communist North Korean government have continued just to go down this destructive path. And now, of course, lately they've been threatening nuclear war with America, with our allies, with just about anybody that they feel will be in their way. And then all of a sudden we see that President Trump has been actually negotiating peace talks with them. And of course, this, you know, he talked about being a negotiator when he ran for president. And now his predecessor, President Obama, he received a Nobel Peace Prize in 2009 after, you know, being in office for, I guess, a year. And I'm still not exactly sure what the Peace Prize was for with him, other than he was attempting world peace. But David, would you maybe look at what President Trump's accomplishments are going into this talk with the Korean Peninsula, you know, the denuclearization of North Korea, looking at what he's done in Saudi Arabia, Israel, much of the Middle East, some of the talks he's had with people. Would you consider what he has done and is doing to be of equal or greater value to world peace as what President Obama had accomplished when he actually received the Nobel Peace Prize? And do you think that Donald Trump might be considered for the Nobel Peace Prize?
Well, it's very difficult to know whether the Nobel Committee would consider somebody like Donald Trump, because he is a political, you know, politically he's a conservative, he is a nationalist. I am a conservative, I'm a nationalist. I think the reason why they gave that to Mr. Obama is because he is so far left. It's, you know, they are very far left in that committee. And I think that was a political gesture more than anything else, not for anything that he accomplished in particular. But concerning North Korea, whenever I lead the prayer in church, I almost always include North Korea in the prayer and pray for peace. And I think President Trump has done an awful lot of good. I think he has moved the ball forward. I think it's a wonderful thing that's going on. But I will tell you, I don't believe a word of it. I think it's a big, what this guy North Korea is doing. I think he's just playing everybody. These North Korean dictators have done this before. They have, you know, made out like they're going to make peace and all this. And then, of course, they break their agreements. So I want to be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. I pray to the Lord that I'm totally wrong. But this person, I think, is a fake, it's a fraud. But I think that the president should go forward and do everything that he can to bring about peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, the scripture says. So I think he definitely should go forward, try to do everything he can to bring about peace, because it's a very dangerous situation. If we can succeed with North Korea and the denuclearization, then that sets the president up and the international community very well with Iran. So these two are very much connected. They influence and impact each other. The leaders of Iran and North Korea are watching each other. So let us pray that the Lord will bring about peace.
Wow, very interesting, this connection between communist North Korea and Islamic Iran. We've talked about this before on the program, so we're all watching, and let's see what happens. And I'd like to, as we come back in just a little bit, we're going to take this quick break, but when we come back, to look at some things going on in Jerusalem, in particular in Israel, and the connection between our two countries. A lot is happening. We've covered some of it on the program, but we have a lot more to talk about. And today, we're going to look at that friendship that we have with Israel. So don't go away. We'll be right back after these brief messages.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Here's what Dr. Jimmy DeYoung has to say about Stand in the Gap.
But I just feel compelled. This is an unsolicited testimonial that I want to bring to your audience. This opportunity that the people listening to you have to reach this nation with the truth, biblical truth, constitutional truth, has to be taken care of. The American Pastors Network, there's no parallel in all of America with that. The 425 radio stations, I mean, that's an unknown. And I don't know that anybody had put that kind of a network together to do what these guys are doing. And it's got a true focus as far as a talk program. Look at here. You've got a former politician who would probably still like to be a politician. You have a pastor of a church, and you have an itinerant evangelist that travels all over the nation making impact the way he is. Folks, you got to support Stand in the Gap Radio. I just wanted to pass it along because I'm so impressed with this ministry.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Welcome back to the program, and I'm Isaac Crockett, and we're talking with our special guest and a recurring visitor on our show, attorney at law David New. And we're talking a little bit about some of the things that President Trump has done with peace talks in North Korea, whether or not that's true peace that they're looking for from North Korea. At least it looks like some, you know, kind of progress. But there's been a lot of things going on. In fact, one of the things we've talked about on this program before has been a lot of good things happening with our allies and people all over the Middle East and all over the world, and especially looking at Israel. And with the, moving our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, which is about to be officially opened in just a few days, I guess a couple of weeks or less from now, there's so much going on. Actually, the actress Roseanne Barr, she was speaking recently just a few days ago at the Jerusalem Post, at a conference hosted by the Jerusalem Post newspaper, and she was praising President Donald Trump for his work to move the American embassy to Jerusalem. And she said this about it. She said, it's the first step toward peace in the world. And I don't know if it's the first step towards peace, but it is definitely an important step that has happened. We've been looking on this program several times over the last couple of weeks at the celebrations of the 70th anniversary. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung talked about having shaving cream sprayed in the air everywhere. Dr. Craig Hartman, who's over there right now in Jerusalem, he talked about being at the 70th anniversary and how it was safe. It's been an exciting time for many Americans as well as many Jewish people. But David, you've talked before about this, but there's a long-standing connection between our countries, between the United States of America and Israel. And it's right now the American Pastors Network and many other conservative Christian groups are supporting Israel. And there seems to be some connection there. But how long has this friendship and bond been there between these two countries?
The relationship between the United States and Israel is very, very deep, and it goes right to the very beginning. As we know that there are millions and millions of Americans who love God, read their Bibles, and they know that God has a plan for Israel, a glorious future for the Jewish people. And so there's a large pro-Israel constituency among evangelical Christians especially. They are the most solid group of all the supporters of Israel in America. And, of course, the hosts, all three of them, of Stand in the Gap are very pro-Israel. I am very pro-Israel. I've been there a couple of times. I love it, and I pray at the Western Wall, and it is an invigorating spiritual experience. But as many Americans don't understand is that as popular as Israel is today, when America began, Israel was even more popular at the time of the founding of this country than it is today. When the Puritans came over in 1620, they considered themselves, and they are sometimes called Old Testament Christians. And when they were building Boston and all these things, the Pilgrims and later the Puritans, they called Boston, of Revelation 21, verse 1, they called Boston the New Jerusalem. They called the King of England, he was Pharaoh, and the Atlantic Ocean was the Red Sea. So they saw what they were doing in 1620 and subsequent years as a reenactment of the Israeli experience in the Bible. And this lasted not just during the Pilgrims and the Puritans, but this went on for more than 150 years. For example, on the time that the Declaration of Independence was written in 1776, in July of 1776, when we were proclaiming our independence, Congress appointed Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and John Adams to come up with a design for an official seal for the United States. And what they came up with was based upon the book of Exodus and the 14th chapter, which talks about the deliverance of Israel from Pharaoh. Here again, you see the link between America and Israel right at the beginning, lasting for more than 100 years. And they made that report on August 20th, 1776, and it gives great detail. Now, Congress did not accept that recommendation. It took them quite a few more years to come up with a seal that they preferred. But nevertheless, it shows where Jefferson's mindset was, where Franklin was, and where John Adams was. And then when President George Washington died, when he died in 1799, just to show you how deep Israel and America are connected in the American psyche, this is what Jefferson said about that. And he said this on January 2nd, 1814, about George Washington's death. He said it in a letter to an individual by the name of Walter Jones. And this is what he said, quote, "I felt on his death with my countrymen that verily a great man hath fallen this day in Israel." Now this is, end quote, this is Thomas Jefferson, and he's writing in 1814. So here you've got from 1600s all the way to 1814, in the psychology of Americans, seeing themselves as Israel or reenacting Israel, identifying with Israel. This shows you how deep the link is between the two. And if you, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to see this information for yourself, you can go on the web, go to founders.archives.government, or you can go to the presidency.ucsb.edu. And either one of those, or one of them for sure, will give you the letter dated January 2nd, 1814, to Walter Jones by Thomas Jefferson. And there Jefferson himself is linking America with Israel. And of course he did it 25 or 30 years earlier in his proposal for the Great Seal of the United States of America.
Well, it definitely shows that they not only had a biblical understanding and that the Bible was throughout their understanding of what they were doing, but that they had an affection for Israel at a time when many secularists did not have such an affection for Israel and for the Jewish people. Can you point to anything in the history, maybe a Protestant history, that would have led all the way back to our Pilgrim forefathers, led them to think in that way and to have that kinship, that bond with the nation of Israel?
Well, there are very, very deep roots that caused that. And, of course, the primary reason is the role of the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's because of the Bible that America saw itself as reenacting Israel, or as in some cases fulfilling Israel. So the link between America and Israel, and there's only one reason really for it, and that's the Holy Bible. And that is deep, that is cultural, and that was widespread. When I hear some of these secular groups like the ACLU and they say, well, America is supposed to be a nation without God and all this kind of thing, it's just absolute nonsense. The link between America and Israel and the ideology of the American people is enormous, far greater than it is today. And I guess we might as well go into one of the next most important links between the United States and Israel, and that occurred in 1654. 1620, the Mayflower Compact. And when the Puritans identified themselves and took upon the Mayflower Compact to found this nation for God and for the Christian religion. At that point, they had the blessings of Psalms 33, verse 12, which says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." We claimed God as our Lord. Now, in 1654, something else happened that's extremely important. There was a Jewish community in Brazil, Raycliffe, Brazil. And this place, Brazil, Raycliffe, Brazil, had a Jewish community living there. And that city is still there. It still exists. It has about 4 million people. Living there. It's one of the most largest cities in Brazil. And the Jews were living there, and the Dutch were able to capture the city. It was founded in 1537, but the Dutch captured the city in 1630. And they were able to hold it from 1630 to 1654. Now, what happened in 1654 is that the Portuguese were able to take the city from the Dutch and claim it as their own colony. Now, there were Jews in this city in Brazil, and the Portuguese now took it in 1654, and that meant there's going to be problems. Because what that means is, when the Portuguese come and they take your town, guess what the Portuguese bring with them? The Inquisition. The Inquisition had been going on for more than 200 years, or about 150 years with Portugal. Of course, it goes all the way back to the 12th century. But the Portuguese began to start the Inquisition around 1497. And here they are getting the Dutch colony of Raycliffe, Brazil in 1654. And the Jews were told to get out. We'll continue this right after the break.
Wow, so this goes very far back, and what
very
an amazing
far.
History that I've never heard before, and this is all just very supportive of what we talk about here on Stand in the Gap, that we were founded on Christian principles, on the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, and here we have, again, more connection between our country, our founders of our country, even before we were a country, and the nation of Israel. You don't want to go away. We have a lot more to talk about when we come back to finish up what we just heard about and to hear some more information. So don't turn the dial, but we'll be back after these brief messages.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Listening to our program and joining us, whether you're joining us just right now or you've been listening the whole time, I'm Pastor Isaac Crockett. I'm filling in for our normal co-host, the president of the American Pastors Network, the Honorable Sam Rohr, and our other co-hosts along with him are all at different places for the National Day of Prayer, and they have different speaking engagements and other observances going on. So I'm here talking with our good friend and recurring guest, attorney David New, and we've been talking about the historical significance of our friendship as Americans in the country, before we were even a country, the friendship that our nation had with Israel and the dependence we had upon the God of Israel and the God of the Bible. But I also just want to say this before we go back into the segment that we were talking about. I just want to thank you for joining and remind you that if you would like to listen to this program again, maybe you would like to get some of this information again, or if you want to see additional information, resources, or share some of this information with friends, you can find out a lot more at our website, standinthegapradio.com. You can also use our mobile phone app. And it's a great app that has a lot of this information and easy to listen to the program live or archive. But you can also follow us on social media. You could stay up to date with the latest information via Facebook or Twitter. You can go to our YouTube channel for more information. And with so much going on, I hope you'll stay up to date with what we have. We have a new television program, Stand in the Gap TV, that's airing for half an hour once a week. We're getting those archives together so that you'll be able to watch those as well. And just a lot of neat things. So I just ask you to pray for us. And many of you are. I thank you for your prayers. The Lord is using those prayers in a mighty way, in a powerful way. We would ask you to continue to pray for the ministry of the American Pastors Network and a Stand in the Gap today. And we would also be grateful if the Lord lays it on your heart to support us financially in any amount. We would be very grateful for that as well. Well, David, as we get back to this topic of historical friendship between America and Israel, you were telling us about something that started all the way back in 1654, where a Jewish community that was in Brazil, which was at that time controlled by Holland, they were all of a sudden facing the Spanish Inquisition. Could you kind of go back over that and tell us what happened and the significance of that Jewish community and our founding of the early part of our nation in the American colonies?
Absolutely. In 1620, because of the Mayflower Compact, that's when the blessings of Psalms 33, verse 12, kick in for America. What's going to happen in 1654 is what's going to, from God's economy, spiritually speaking, that's going to kick in the blessings to America on the basis of Genesis 12, verse 3. That's when God begins to bless America by saying, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. It's 1654. If you're looking for a date, when did that verse kick in for America? It's 1654. Let's get back to our story. Now, the Dutch, they're holding this city in Brazil. They lose it to the Portuguese, who are conducting the Inquisition. And, of course, the purpose of the Inquisition was not to punish Jews per se. It was to punish Jews who were pretending to be Christians, but in fact secretly being Jewish. That is the actual purpose of the Inquisition. Of course, originally it had nothing to do with Jews. Originally, the Inquisition began in the 13th century, and that was to punish the Cathars, who were saying that Jesus had a brother and a wife and all this kind of stuff. Later, the Jews were added. So that's the purpose. Now, the reason why the Inquisition threw out Jews, true Jews, people who weren't pretending to be Christians, is that they felt that if the true Jews stayed, that that would tempt the Jews who were practicing Christians, that would tempt them to leave or to go back to being Jewish. And that's why they started removing them out. But the other reason why they wanted to get rid of them is because they wanted to confiscate their property. Now, here they are in Brazil in 1654. The Portuguese come in, and now they're told to get out. They had 3 months to sell everything. They have to leave because if they don't, they would be subject to the Inquisition. So now America now becomes, they leave, and it's unclear exactly where they were intended to go. There were 23 of them. But whatever their intention was, they ended up in New Amsterdam. New Amsterdam, that's in the New World. 23 Jews. There were Jews here before, but this is the first Jewish community. And it has grown since 1654 to become the largest Jewish community outside of Israel. You know New Amsterdam today as New York City. Now, the moment that happened, America not only brought religious freedom for Christians, it now brings religious freedom for Jews trying to escape the Inquisition. And that means the blessings of Genesis 12, verse 3, kick in God's economy for America. So now you've got both barrels of blessing from God from heaven aimed right at America. You've got Psalms 33, 12, and Genesis 12, verse 3. Both blessing America because we now not only are honoring God in the Mayflower Compact, we're now honoring God by being a haven for Jews all over the world to escape the Inquisition. That is powerful. That is very powerful. And that's one of the reasons why America became great. Now, it had consequences in two of the areas. First, the moment you let Jews in New Amsterdam, later New York City, they weren't welcomed. At first, the governor, Peter Stuyvesant, didn't want them. But he was forced to keep them. And the moment that happens, you've got to make some political decisions, we the people. How much freedom should people have in America? Should freedom only extend to Christians, or should everybody have the freedom to worship God? And the Jewish community in 1654, that's when we began to ask these questions. The second, not only is America a place for Christians for religious freedom, but now it is a place for religious freedom from those suffering from the Inquisition. So there are two pillars of American religious freedom, Christianity and Judaism. In 1654, Jewish America begins. And, of course, the third one again is we get Genesis 12, verse 3. That's when it kicks in. Some people believe Genesis 12, 3 kicked in with Columbus because he was Jewish, he was Catholic, and he came to the New World, many believe, as to find a way. He was on his way to Japan. He never knew what he discovered. He was trying to find a route to China and Japan, but nevertheless, some Jews believe that that's when America got God's blessing, because that's when he brought a lot of Jews with him, and so that began the New World. But it's for sure in 1654, Genesis 12, verse 3, kicks in for America at that point.
So interesting, and it's such a great reminder that there's no coincidences with God and with his plan, with his will. Now, you were talking about the generation of our Constitution, when our Constitution was written, and you've talked before about a prominent American who prophesied the coming restoration of Israel, which of course doesn't happen until 1948, but he had predicted it, I guess you could say. Could you tell our listeners who that was and what prophecies he used from the Bible to make this prophecy, I guess?
Absolutely. I'd be delighted. What, you know, you hear these attacks and say, well, you guys that take the Bible literally in prophecy, you know, you say, well, 1948. Well, you know, you say that in retrospect, that Israel was founded in 1948, and this you made this discovery after the fact. Well, there actually was a person, well, there are more than one, there's quite a few, but there actually was a student of the Bible. He was a scientist, a chemist, who predicted the restoration of Israel 150 years before it occurred. He predicted in 1794, and he predicted it in 1796. And this individual was extremely well-connected. He knew Benjamin Franklin. He knew the Vice President of the United States, John Adams. He was a very good friend of Thomas Jefferson. And he is in this, and he is predicting the restoration of Israel. And this is part of the environment that these other men are living in with this man doing this. His name was Joseph Priestley. Joseph Priestley. Just take the word priest and add L-E-Y. Now, Joseph Priestley was born in England in 1733 in Yorkshire, England. He died in 1804 in Northumberland, Pennsylvania. He was a scientist. He was a chemist. He, in 1766, became a member of the Royal Society of London. That was the most prestigious scientific society in the world for its day. He was a favorite of Jefferson. He was a favorite of Adams. He was a favorite of Franklin. And we're going to talk about him in just a few minutes, some of his discoveries, but some of the Bible passages he used to predict Israel's restoration 150 years before it happened.
Well, that's great. Yeah, you don't want to miss this. Don't go away. We're going to be back after these messages to hear more about Joseph Priestley, but more than that, to see the connection between our founding fathers and their love for God and their love for the nation of Israel. So we have a lot to wrap up this program with in the final segment, so please don't go away. We'll be right back after this brief timeout.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com. Listeners all across America are thanking God for Stand in the Gap today. Listen to what Carol, a faithful partner from Southeast Pennsylvania, says about Stand in the Gap today.
Hello, my name is Carol, a regular and faithful listener of Stand in the Gap Today, a daily one-hour program heard Monday through Friday. The program hosts talk to interesting and fascinating guests who will discuss some of the most important issues of our day and time from a constitutional and biblical worldview. I hope you will join me for Stand in the Gap Today, a daily one-hour program heard Monday through Friday. You'll be so glad you did. And remember, the American Pastors Network covets your prayers and financial support.
Thanks, Carol. Your prayer and financial support of this program has helped us to become the main source of trustworthy news analysis for so many people. If you're listening to me right now and you've never contacted us like Carol did, would you do so now? Partner with us in prayer and finances by going to standinthegapradio.com. And if you're benefiting from this program, tell a friend. When a nation becomes proud and forsakes God, their rulers will reject God's authority and rule in selfish greed. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another timely Stand in the Gap Minute. The Bible clearly marks the unrighteous leader. Isaiah 1:23 says, "They're rebellious because they act as if they're God. They're companions to thieves because they use their positions to steal wealth and dignity from their citizens. They're corrupt because they take gifts and bribes and distort justice, refusing to protect the innocent or fairly applying the law to the poor or those of lower standing. Consumed with themselves, personal power, and greed, they turn their back on God, seeking instead the favor of those with money and influence. And God says He'll judge the nation where the leaders do these things." Could I invite you to stand with us in prayer, asking God to raise up truly godly leaders, perhaps even you? Join with us and add your name to our email prayer list at standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, welcome back to our final segment of Stand in the Gap Today. And we've been talking with our good friend and recurring guest, attorney at law, David New. He's kind of the American history and Constitution go-to guy, the answer man for those things. And he's been giving us some interesting, some fascinating historical facts, historical stories, I guess you could say, about our forefathers, about the connection we have with the nation of Israel. And before we left the last segment, he started telling us about Joseph Priestley and that he saw what was going to happen in 1948 with the nation of Israel being restored. And so, David, could you maybe take us back to that and give us some more of that context of what was going on and what happened there? And of course, that has everything to do with what we're celebrating now with the nation of Israel having their 70th anniversary.
Absolutely. It's a delightful to talk about this man, Joseph Priestley. As I say, he was a scientist, a chemist. According to the Science History Institute and also History.com, he is the one who officially discovered oxygen. Of course, wonder why we're saying that everybody knows oxygen exists, but he scientifically proved that there is oxygen in existence. Also, if every time you drink a soda with carbonated water in it, like Coca-Cola or 7-Up, that's Joseph Priestley. He also invented carbonated water. He was trying to use it as a cure for scurvy and other diseases, and of course it didn't do anything for the diseases, but that was his intent with discovering carbonated water. So there he is. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he wrote a book by the same title, but he wrote it two times. One was a supplement, and you can download his books on prophecy for free on the internet. The title is The Evidences of Revealed Religion. The Evidences of Revealed Religion by Joseph Priestley. He wrote an initial version in 1794, and then he wrote a supplement with the same title, The Evidences of Revealed Religion, in 1796. Now, in the one in 1794, chapter 8 is called Are the Prophecies Concerning the Dispersion and Restoration of the Jews. The one in 1796 is the one that the Vice President of the United States heard when Joseph Priestley, who was a dissenter, he was in the minority, and he supported not only the American Revolution but the French Revolution, and that got him in trouble with a lot of people in Great Britain. And so he finally had to leave, and he left in 1794, and he came to America. And one of the things that he did was he started a Unitarian church in Philadelphia when the capital at that time was there, in Philadelphia. And, of course, the Unitarians of that day were far more conservative than they are today. There's no comparison. In fact, it's really a misnomer to call the ones today Unitarians, because the ones in the early days believed in Bible prophecy. Anyway, in his audience was the Vice President of the United States to hear many of his sermons in Philadelphia. His name was John Adams. And in the 1796 edition, they're only 2 years apart, 1794, 1796, The Evidences of Revealed Religion, he dedicated that supplement to, it says right there, to John Adams, Vice President of the United States of America. And he said in the introduction, in the dedication page, that the reason why he did that is because the Vice President requested that he put more of his sermons in written form, his prophecies. So, let's take a look at some of the passages that Joseph Priestley, 150 years, all my amillennial friends, all those who don't take the Bible prophecy literally, please pay attention. 150 years before Israel was founded in 1948 on May 14th, Joseph Priestley predicted its restoration. His passages are Amos 9, verses 14 and 15, Hosea 3, verse 4, Isaiah 2, verse 1, Isaiah 11, verse 10, Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6, Zechariah 8, 13, Zechariah 12, 9 and 10, Zechariah 14, Malachi 3, verse 1. This is incredible! This is a man who's living right amongst the Vice President of the United States, a man who is intimate with Thomas Jefferson, who knows Benjamin Franklin. They met in London. He knows all of these people. And this is the man who's speaking up and saying they're going to be restored. I would have loved to have heard some of the conversations that he must have had with the Vice President and Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin about these great prophecies.
Wow, wouldn't that be interesting to be a fly on the wall, as they say, in those conversations? No. Nowadays, many pastors my age and younger and even in laymen as well, they don't seem to necessarily care so much about Bible prophecy. Some of them may be, you know, even almost skeptical of it. What would you say to those Christians, maybe to some of our listeners who maybe know someone like that? What would you say, in especially in referencing these points that you've recently brought to our attention?
If you are spiritually slumbered, if you're spiritually asleep, if you are spiritually on the bottoms, if you want to jumpstart your spiritual life with Jesus Christ, study prophecy. There's nothing that will give you more reassurance, more hope, more joy, in my opinion, than the study of prophecy. It is exciting because there's only one book. I don't know of anything in the Quran where they predicted something 150 years ahead of time. I don't know anything in the Bhagavad Gita that does this. Only the Bible, and only people who read the Bible know what's going to happen in the future before it happens. Because like God said to Abraham in Genesis 18 and 19, Shall I conceal from Abraham what I'm about to do? Study the prophecies, but God has no future. He has no present. He has no past. He knows what's going to happen, and there's only one book in the world you can get that.
Amen. Amen. We have had a guest on before, Craig Hartman. He's also a lawyer. He was saved as a lawyer. He got saved later in life. And one of the things that led him to believe the Bible that he had been so skeptical of was the fulfillment of prophecy. And what's so powerful. Well, David New, would you close our program in prayer now, you know, praying for our country and for Israel as we close our program on this, the National Day of Prayer?
Sure, absolutely. Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. God is our refuge. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the Jewish people. God, we thank you. And Father, we ask you bless each and every listener today that is listening to this program. And we pray that you can use this program, dear Father, to bless them and uplift them. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. David, thank you so much for joining us today, for being on the program. And for all of you who joined by listening, thank you as well for being a part of this. We have an exciting and an informative program coming up right here tomorrow. Please, in the meantime, pray for all of our ministries at the American Pastors Network. We appreciate you listening and would ask you to make the decision to stand in the gap for the Lord today. Please tune in again on radio, online, or on your smartphone app. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit StandInTheGapRadio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.